Good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ. It is August 3rd, 2025. Another month has gone by. It's hard to believe, but here we are in August. It's time just been flying. I hope you enjoyed that message, part two of The Bible Zoo in the Kingdom by Pastor Peters. It was a timeless pulpit message, and I've really enjoyed this series, been really enjoying working on it. Got to listen to it again yesterday, and I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. Before we get started this morning, the song that I felt led to play is You Never Mentioned Him to Me. And this song, we don't have to sing it, but I think it's important that we listen to the words. And if this song doesn't convict each and every one of you of something maybe different that you should be doing in your life, then, well, I don't know what to tell you. But we're going to start off with this song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me.
My friend, I stand in judgment now, and I feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walk with you and talk day by day, and you never did point me the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell me that old story. My knowledge then was very dim, and you could have led me safely to him. And though we lived together on earth, you never told me about the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention. You taught me many things that were true. I called you friend. I trusted you. But I learned now that it's all too late. And you could have kept me from hell and this dreadful fate. We walked day by day and night by night. We talked and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die, and you knew I would never live on high. I called you my friend, I trusted you through joy and strife. And now I come to this horrible end. And how could I now call you a friend?
You never mentioned him to me. You held me not the lie.
Him to me.
mention Jesus, this Jesus to me. Oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way.
Let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And we thank you, Father, for those that join us through the internet and those that join us here in person. We ask, Father, that as we come to before your throne, Lord, we just ask, Father, that you shine your face down upon us, that you be with us, that you recharge our batteries, that you guide us and direct us, that you continue to grant us more truth, that you grant us more of your Holy Spirit, that you lead us, guide us, and direct us, and in the decisions that are before us, and help us to make those right decisions. Lord, help us to be a light into this world, Father. Help us to continue to spread your truth wherever we may go. We pray, Father, that you just continue to open up more truths to us, that you be with us. We pray, Father, for this land and your people, and we just plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this land. We ask that you tend to the sheep of your pastures. We pray that you allow the remnant to rise higher and higher and bring down our enemies lower and lower, that you open up opportunities for them. As we went over this and prayed for those that called in this last week and wanted to be put on the prayer chain, I just lift up that prayer chain and I pray, Father, for every one of those prayer requests, for them to come before your throne. I pray with the prayer filter activated and the prayer amplifier activated, and we lift them up before you, and we just ask, Father, that you answer your people's prayers. We pray, Father, that you do the healing that needs to be done, that you assist where assistance is needed. I know there was children that were sick. There was marriages that were hurting. There was property that needed to be sold. There was just a whole slew of things. Your remnants in need of your assistance, Lord, and we cry out and we bring these prayers before your throne, and we ask, Father, that you answer them. We ask, Father, that you be with Zach and the message that he has in the next 40 minutes, and we pray, Father, that you just help this message to be powerful and to go where you'd have it to go. We thank you for this opportunity to be here today, and we thank you for being our God, the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. We thank you and praise you for all the blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. And we'll go to Brother Zach.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, August 3rd, 2025, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. We're glad that you're able to join us, and we are going to begin, as usual, by defining who Jesus Christ is. And that's found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And I love this part in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the definition of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he is, what he stands for, what he thinks, who he thinks about, what he thinks about other people. And I can go on and on and on. And you might say, well, what he thinks about other people? For those of you that have not spent much time with us, that are following us out on the internet, you know, the Bible does say that God, Jesus, the Word that became flesh, does hate. He does hate a group of people, and those people are the descendants of Esau. And, you know, there are some things in the law about them being able to repent, but as a whole, he is not hip to the descendants of Esau. They're a rebellious group. They, if you read the book of Jasher, they've embraced their forefather, Esau, embraced the Babylonian system. Actually, he stole it. And he is a master. His descendants are masters of blending the Babylonian system and God's system. And they say, this is God's law. This is God's system. This is what God thinks. And it's just not true. And you might, maybe someday I'll do a lesson on how that is accomplished. But for the you old timers out there, you guys all know that, know how that operates. But, you know, God just doesn't love everybody. Jesus doesn't love everybody. And Romans, you know, thing is Romans, where it talks about Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. It's repeated. I might be wrong on that. I'm actually recording early in the morning, so I'm got a little bit of brain fog. I don't have enough coffee in my system to be firing on all eight right now. But anyways, last week, or 2 weeks ago when I was with you last, I stopped at Acts chapter 6. And as for way of review, I want to say that the disciples of Jesus in Acts chapter 5, they had been arrested, they were taken and thrown into jail, they escaped, and they're going to deal with them, and they found they were gone, and then they were found preaching in the temple, and they're trying to figure out what to do, and they wanted to kill them. I'm talking about the Pharisees wanting to kill him, the authorities. They had political influence at that time. And then there's one teacher of the law. His name was Gamaliel. I think I'm pronouncing that right. And he advised the rest of the teachers of the law, just got to keep their hands off of these guys. And he gave two other examples of men that thought they were prophets, so they rose up and they got a bunch of followers. Then they just kind of petered out. And probably what he was thinking was, this will be the same about this cat named Jesus and his followers, that they, you know, they're going to, you know, because he was probably thinking they were going to use this guy as a, you know, as the Messiah, which he was like, oh, it's not, but actually you and I both know it's true. And this belief will peter out, and if it doesn't, then it's from God. And then basically they said, who are you to fight God? Who are you to come against the will of God? And so that's what they did. They just kind of took their hands off them and let them go on about their way. Now here we start in chapter 6. We are at the point to where they are going to choose another disciple, and this is Stephen. And I begin by reading in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And now at this time, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because of their widows because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, I don't know what the Hellenistic Jews are. I have to look at that. I don't know what that means. And I apologize about that. I mean, but anyways, the complaint was they were overlooking the widows. They weren't dealing out the provisions properly, and they didn't think it was unfair. And, you know, the widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. That's a legit complaint from my point of view, you know. Anyways, verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." So I'm going to stop right there. If you are to be selected, so now this doesn't appear to be something to where much prayer is going to be involved. Now, you might be wondering what kind of point are you coming into this. When you're going about your daily business and you're just doing your daily thing, people know if you're a scamster, you're not well to be trusted. They know if in your daily life, in your business, if you didn't follow through with, say, a mistake you made in your business, how you handle negative things. Really, when I look at somebody that's of good reputation, what I am looking for, you can go from a hero to a zero like that in just a split second. To keep the hero status, the good reputation status, it is an ongoing act. It is never, ever just given day after day after day. It is earned every single day. Like the Bible says, you know, every day, you know, you get your strength renewed like an eagle. You got to step up to the plate. Men, be a man, be fair, do the right thing every single day. Now, if you drop the ball on something, and something I get sometimes, and I might be coming from my point of view. I'll tell you. This is what happened. I'll tell you a quick story. The other day, I was on a little medical call, and there's this little piece of equipment in our bag. It's called a nebulizer, and I had somebody with a very aggressive asthma attack. So there's 2 of us there, and we had 2 first-in bags. And my bag is for an EMT, and then my partner was a first responder, which is a lower licensure that he holds. And I'm not dogging that guy because I don't know what I wouldn't do with that guy as far as any situation. But my bag had the nebulizer, and he had his oxygen tank flowing. So I had to pull out the nebulizer and set the albuterol in order to open up this guy's lungs. And we get through the call, we get done. And mind you, we had the oxygen tank from my partner's bag flowing. I never even touched my oxygen tank. And the next day I roll into the station and my chief's like, "Hey man, we got to talk." I'm like, "What's up?" And he goes, "Your oxygen tank was left open, and it was at a liter setting, wide open." And, you know, when I checked my bag, you know, I got to tag it, and I put my number on it. So I'm responsible for the content in that portion of the bag. All right? So here it is. Those guys take that same bag, and they roll out, and they need oxygen. And there they sit with my bag, with the bag that I used with the tank, completely empty, even though I didn't use it. And I'm over here, I'm getting my chops busted, and you know what? It's my tag. It's my number. And they roll out, and they needed it. Luckily, they had another tank. We always have two or three other tanks, but the point I'm trying to get at is we are taught in that service, you go through everything. It was my number. And I had to take the hit. I was like, you're right, boss. You know, I told them what happened. I go, but I did not change. I did not visually look at the tank. My hands were literally right next to the knob. But I was in a situation. I was in a hurry. And then when I put it back together, I never looked at it again. And I never visually looked at that tank because we're taught. We go through truck checks. We go through all this stuff. We check over and over and over and over to make sure, because if there's humans involved, there is error. Did I run away? What kind of guy would I be if I ran away and said it wasn't me and pawned everything off on everybody else? Even though I didn't use the tank. But it's my fault because I didn't visually. There is a checklist that we have that we are to go through, and I did not go through that checklist. I was focused on replacing what I used out of the two bags, two compartments in that section, and I did not put another thought in everything else. So who's at fault? It's me. You can't run away from that. You take your hit, and you accept responsibility, and then you use that shortcoming. You have to check and recheck. So if you're going to be of good reputation, you downfall, you take the hit, and you make stuff right. In the end, your reputation, and you use those situations as a guide. You use them as a guide for in the future, because you know this thinking, oh, it can't, you know, it's not going to happen to me, this and there. That's the thinking that I had. It's not me. I didn't use that air tank. Never even thought about it. Meanwhile, somebody had used it, and I know the situation that it was in before me. They were all hyped up. And it's something that happened. Nobody was intentionally being neglectful. But the point is, things can happen. And we all have to have each other's back. And that's a spot that failed, right? I failed because I didn't go through my protocols. And I should have. And it is my fault. You take your hit, use it as a guide, and you never, ever, ever. Basically, it's like, don't take the low road. Don't take the easy way. Don't think it, you know, you check and check and recheck. Your reputation's on the line, and, you know, it can happen to you, and handle your business right. And this is the type of person that these apostles are looking for. Somebody that takes responsibility for their own actions. That's what they're looking for. So if you want to be chosen, you're not going to get everything right. You're going to drop the ball. But how you handle it, actually a lot of times, will elevate your reputation and your status, and you will receive honor for it. I don't know if any of that makes sense, but it makes sense in my head, but nobody's ever accused me of being the sharpest tool in the shed. Verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So I'm going to stop right there again. So the apostles are getting, like, this is a situation that, like, we need help with. It's kind of like a couple years ago, I did a sermon on commander's intent and decentralized command with Moses and Moses' father-in-law and Moses. And I pointed out how Moses was a horrible manager and he was a horrible leader. And probably all you guys are like, how can you say that? That was Moses, the chosen one of God. And he's over there dealing with everybody's problems because they can't fix everything on their own. And people are lining up. And then he's exhausted and he's got to start the next day. And they end up just, I just imagine they're plopped down in the desert, just squabbling amongst themselves. And his father-in-law gets up and says, you are a terrible manager. Teach everybody your job, the law, set up judges and rulers by the tens and hundreds and thousands. Let them handle the small stuff, and you deal with the big thing. You can't carry this load. This is the same principle that what the apostles decided to do, because they're saying, you guys got to handle this situation, make sure this task is done properly and is acceptable before the great I am, our God. And we will continue what we are supposed to be doing by devoting ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So, like, we're going to keep pushing the word out, what we're commissioned to do by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and baptizing people and adding people to the fold. Verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Procurus, I don't know, I can't say those Roman names, I know I'm butchering them, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these, they were brought before the apostles. After praying, they laid hands on them. The word, verse 7, the word of God kept spreading on, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Do you see what they did here? They chose these guys. Why? Because they were honorable men. They were full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. How are you full of faith? They have their heads wrapped around the word of God. I don't even think most of you understand how much faith. Well, maybe I won't say that. But that's one of the ways to get faith, is you got to know the word of God. And you have to be baptized in order to get the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2:38. And they were brought forth. The apostles blessed them and laid hands on them. And that was, they were commissioned, and that was their job. And they began to do it. And another thing I'd like to bring there, and in verse 7, and many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So they were even flipping these Sadducees and Pharisees. I would assume those guys weren't Edomites, because I think, in my opinion, a lot of the Edomite philosophy is in those Pharisees, in the Pharisee religion. I mean, it starts from them. But a lot of those preachers, a lot of those teachers of the law, they were having a change of heart, which is a good thing. You know, those guys had teachable spirit. Those guys were of good reputation because they were able. This proves my point, what I was talking about earlier. They were able to see where they were falling short. Not only did they not blame somebody else and continue to hold on to what their belief system was after they recognized it to be wrong, they changed. I mean, think about it. Seriously, think about it. This is something I've been questioning a lot the last couple weeks in my little simple mind. How many people do you know, including yourself, actually have the ability to change? How many people do you know actually have the ability to repent? Because when you repent, it's not just stopping doing something, it's replacing it with another action. How many people do you actually know? There's this guy I know. Well, I won't go there because I'm burning up all my time. People get stuck in such ruts that they, and just because they're creatures of habit, they just don't, they don't change. It's hard for them to change. And here you see these teachers that were trained, like Paul, which we'll get into him later, actually had the ability to change. See, when you become a Christian and when you're baptized, you're burying that old man. And you're becoming a new person. Not only are you being reconnected with Jesus, the Word, you're being reunited. Because you were divorced, your heritage line was divorced. If you're an Israelite, you're being reconnected. You're changing. You're a different person. You operate differently. That's why you have to be careful what you say. That's why you have to be careful on what advice you give. But these guys changed. If you struggle with being able to change, you need to pray to God to grant. How did Pastor Peters and John used to say that? You need to pray to God to grant you the ability to repent. I mean, you got to start at ground zero. Because if you don't, then you'll be like one of those that heard the word, accepted it, and then fell away like a dog that returned to his vomit. And then you're in a worse spot than you were originally. It'd been better off if you never heard the word. Now, I don't get too aggressive in that way too often, but it is true. If you have a hard time changing certain things in your life, you need to pray and ask God to grant you forgiveness and grant you the ability to change. And you know that each and every one of us knows where our hard spots in our lives. I mean, I don't want to know, but each and every one of us knows where the hard spots in our lives are to change that we need to deal with. That's a good example of what these teachers of the law did. They walked out. I mean, I walked out of my old church, my family's theology that I was taught with. And that's a big step. It's hard to do. Lose all your friends. But be able and willing to change. That's a huge thing. Because if you can't, then God can't work with you, I think. Or you're really limiting him. Because God doesn't, Jesus doesn't, he doesn't reward bad behavior. He doesn't reward bad behavior. Think about it. That's another thing I've been thinking about. I'm kind of going off on a tangent here. You just sit there and think, and you look out, and everybody, like, I was just thinking about all the people that I know. And I'm talking, like, closer people. That are rewarded for bad behavior. That are enabled because by other people because of their bad behavior. Think about it. And then, I actually did a test on this a little bit. You can sit there and be nice and nice and nice to somebody, and they will treat you like dirt. They'll walk on you. As soon as you're a jerk to them and act like you don't give a rip about whatever, then all of a sudden, they want to be your bud. They want to reward the negative action. And you think, you might be thinking, and as you're listening to me, oh, you're crazy. Try it once. Just try it. There are very few people out there that will not tolerate bad behavior. It's like that one scene on Lonesome Dove when Woodrow F. Call whoops the daylights out of that Army scout. He gets back on his horse. I won't tolerate rude behavior in a man. Very few people are actually like that. So be able to change. Don't reward bad behavior. Sorry, I went off on that tangent. But, you know, that's just something I've been, you know, when I'm out driving around, I was looking at power lines all for the last few days. And as I'm looking at power lines, there's just something I was thinking about. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some of the men from what was called the synagogue of freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And they secretly introduced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So what do? They're going to create a lie. Lies are, so here's what's going down. So they're sitting there. What is happening here? This is me. This is Zach thinking, what's going on here to where Stephen is busting these guys' philosophy up like a high school keg party, okay? So have you ever been, we'll give Hebrews 8:8 and Jeremiah 33 or 34, can't remember, ago, where it says, and I will create a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, that is historical, and that's from the prophet Jeremiah, and it's repeated in Hebrews. And it states who the covenant is with for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's the covenant that Jesus Christ set up with. He not only did he merge both houses back together and be the one king, as it is prophesied in Hosea, but it states who the, I mean, it's for them. It's bringing them back together. It's giving them his law back because the 10 northern tribes were hauled off in Assyrian captivity. Historical fact proves it. People that have listened to lies over and over again and it's become truth in their minds do not like to hear the truth. And this is what Stephen was doing. If you give them historical facts, I've done it many times. They don't want to, well, For one, they have an inability to change and accept the fact that they just got proven wrong, and I'm sure Stephen was gentle about it, which I need to have a little more patience in that area in my life. But they didn't like what he was saying. Even though he was historically correct, he was probably correct through the prophet. And when you have those two and you start talking about Jesus, for one, you have a completely different man standing there, and I mean Jesus, but you have a different faith. And Stephen, philosophically, was whipping her butt. Stephen sounds like a pretty peaceful guy. Probably doesn't really like to fight. Most guys don't really like to fight. I don't like to fight. I like to know that I can handle myself in any situation. That's why I do what I do on the side. I want to know that I can handle myself in any situation, but, you know, these guys, like, well, he beat me up verbally, browbeat me. You know, okay, we're going to, you know, and they're so mad about it. They're so mad that they're wrong, and they're the ones with the inability to change. They introduce lies, the most basic but yet effective, in my opinion, form of witchcraft you can come up with. Because if you introduce stuff like that and other people believe it to be the truth, had they known the truth, they take a position that they wouldn't have taken. And they accuse Stephen of blasphemy and they're speaking against Moses and against God. Well, you guys out there could say, well, Porter or Zach, you just spoke against Moses by saying he was a terrible manager. He was. He was. And his father-in-law pointed it out and gave him a good solution. And that's exactly what he did. So guess what? Moses had the ability to change. Stephen had the ability to change. These teachers of the law, a few verses up, had the ability to change. So why would we think that we don't need the ability to change? Why would we let our egos get in the way? Because that's really what's going on here, is ego. It's ego. Somebody's saying something that you don't like. Somebody's presenting something in a different way than you think it should be presented. And you think you're the expert. You think you're the one that has all the answers. Remember what I said a while back? Anytime you engage with somebody, and it don't matter what the topic is, if you think you're an expert, you always have to have in the back of your mind, I might be wrong. And I really need to listen to what this individual is saying to me, wrap my head around it, and make, if I have to make a different position and take a different position on the topic, I better be able to do it if I have to. That's literally what we're talking about in this whole thing. And you can see the examples of people that have the inability to do it. This is why it's so important for us to study the word and to be able to make those adjustments. Because we're men. We're idiots. Just like I said with the oxygen tank. If a man touched it, it screwed up. So what do these guys do? They create a lie. They create a lie. They're going to get them. And they're going to say, blasphemy, he insulted Moses and he insulted God. And they stirred up the people, verse 12. And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man insistently speaks against the holy place and the law. Okay, so listen to what these clowns are doing today. These teachers of the law, these dirty bird preachers, they say the law is done away with. Well, now they're saying he's speaking against it. So, in their false wit paid off people, don't think people don't take bribes. So they have false witnesses. Oh, yeah, I seen them do it. What is one thing God hates? A false witness. He hates it. But that's what you got to do. Bunch of people that didn't even know the guy. They're false witnesses. I'm going to take the position. They didn't even watch him. They never heard him speak before. They didn't even probably see him perform anything. I'm like, yeah, that's right. We'll take that guy. Probably Edomite. God said of Edomite, Jesus said, you have your father of the devil. He was a killer before and he's a killer now. And you seek out his will. I'm paraphrasing. I mean, how could you just sit there, some guy you don't even know, do a false witness statement and, you know, condemn him? And not care about what happens to him. Like, I couldn't do that to a guy. You know you're dealing with a non-Israelite just because of what these cats have the ability to do. And to not care. How can you not care? But they did it. Verse 14. So this is what these false witnesses said. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the custom which Moses handed down to us. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to do a little bit of narrative. And that's pretty amazing. There's Stephen sitting there being accused of all this stuff. And I'll look at him. They're like, he looks like, his face looks like an angel. What peace Stephen was at. He was at peace. Stephen knew no matter what the outcome is irrelevant. And you might say, well, why would you say that, tree guy? Because what's relevant? A word. Making sure the legacy that you left was acceptable to God. We all know what chapter 7, we'll get into how Stephen he 100% stabbed their theology and just rubs their face in the mud. It's one of the greatest feats. Like, literally, I remember the first one, before I was baptized, when I read the description or what Stephen said to this council is literally it's what flipped me. It is what 100% flipped me to where I recognize what Pastor Peters, Colonel Jack Moore, Earl Jones, all the mother greats were saying. Like, these guys are right. It's Stephen's speech. But so the forces of the devil, the forces of evil are coming against Stephen. And he's sitting there with a clear conscience, not afraid. Just like Jesus said. He had a face of an angel. Next week, we're going to start out in chapter 7. And I am out of time. For those of you that belong to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Zach. Appreciate that. And do ask that people continue to keep Brother Zach in your prayers and this ministry in your prayers. Just praying for direction and wisdom and knowledge, and covet those prayers. As we approach the communion table, I didn't get the time that I planned on intended to get the part of the message in that I wanted to, but I didn't want to, after listening to that message by pastors, I just didn't find anything that I could cut out, and I didn't want to cut it short, and I didn't want to cut Brother Zach short. But a couple of the scriptures that I had for the title of my message this morning, and I plan on bringing it next week, is Liberty or Bondage, Blessings and Curses. And one of the scriptures that start off with this morning, and I believe that that the Holy Spirit was working, that it does tie into communion, is found in Galatians 5:1. And we read, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." The second scripture that I want to read is 2 Corinthians 3:17. This is one of my favorite scriptures, and I don't know, every time I read it, it just hits deep down in my soul. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And that word freedom can also mean liberty. And, you know, we've been talking a lot about liberties lately, a lot about freedoms. And, you know, as I was thinking this morning about communion, I was thinking about liberty and freedom of our sins, and how important that is, and this communion table is. And when we come before it, that our Heavenly Father does give us that freedom of our sins, liberty from our sins. As we come to the Lord's table, you know, we remember that Christ, paid a huge price for us. And through that price, he set us free from sin. He set us free from, he also set us free from the tyranny of the world. And so many of the things that we've been talking about and trying to expose are the tyrannies of the world. And I really believe that, you know, as we partake of communion, that he can set us free from that. It can be things that are happening in the world that through this, it doesn't affect us. It doesn't have the effect that the enemy intends for it to have upon us. Third scripture that I wanted to read is John 8:36, and it says, "The Son sets you free, you really will be free." As we take the bread and the cup in remembrance that his body was broken, his blood was shed, not so we could be enslaved by men, but so that we could live in liberty under God. And ongoing. It's like God just continues to open the doors to, you know, more important things and more reasons why we need to be partaking of communion on a weekly basis. And when we see these tornadoes and these floods and these tsunamis and, you know, all these events that are taking across the world, it's more important now than ever to be partaking of communion. And I believe that when we partake of communion, we apply that protection of Psalms 91 upon our lives. Let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and as we come, and we just ask that you purify our hearts, our spirits, Father. As we prepare to take communion, we plead that blood of Jesus Christ over us, and we ask, Father, that you grant us freedom of our sins, freedom of death, freedom of the tyranny of men. We know that there's a lot of things going on, and we want that blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to our lives. Take today, we just ask that you reach down and touch every one of us, and that you protect us, Father. That you say, "Those are mine. Those are my people. Those are my chosen people. Hands off." We pray, Father, that you protect us, that you keep us safe, and that you help us just continue to put on that mind of Christ. We thank you for the broken body. Right now, as we eat of your body and drink of your blood, we ask, Father, that you make a difference in us and through us, and allow it to reflect outwards. We pray these things in Jesus Christ. Amen. You may partake.